following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We're going to turn to our Bible reading now. So please do pick up a Bible and turn to Leviticus. Page 109, Leviticus chapter 9. Simon's going to come and preach in a few moments. So we're in Leviticus chapter 9, and Vicky is going to come and read from Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1.
Okay, Leviticus chapter 9 from verse 1. On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, "Take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, 'Take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with olive oil. For today, the Lord will appear to you.' They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you.' Moses said to Aaron, 'Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded.' So Aaron came to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. His sons brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger into the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood he poured out at the base of the altar. On the altar he burned the fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned outside the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering. His sons handed him the blood, and he splashed it against the sides of the altar. They handed him the burnt offering piece by piece, including the head, and he burned them on the altar. He washed the internal organs and the legs and burned them on top of the burnt offering on the altar. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering and slaughtered it, and offered it for a sin offering as he did with the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offering. He slaughtered the ox and the ram as the fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed him the blood, and he splashed it against the sides of the altar. But the fat portions of the ox and the ram, the fat tail, the layer of the fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver, these he laid on the breasts, and then Aaron burnt the fat on the altar. Aaron waved the breasts and the right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uziel, and said to them, "Come here. Carry your cousins outside the camp away from the front of the sanctuary." So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp, as Moses ordered.
Morning, everyone. Vicky, thank you so much for reading to us. And goodness, Leviticus is by turns strange and culturally alien to us, and also quite unsettling. So we need to figure out what was going on here. It turned from this joyful celebration of God's presence to Aaron's sons dying. So let's pray. Let's ask for God's help as we understand this. Father, we thank you for every word of Scripture. We thank you for how all of it comes from you and points in different ways to our Lord Jesus. And Lord, sometimes at first hearing it is complex and unsettling. We pray that nevertheless your Spirit would be guiding us through these words, taking us to Jesus, showing us more of his wonderful glory and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. How would it change your feelings about church if you knew that by coming to church, you might not survive? I mean, that would be tricky, wouldn't it? You know these days when you do a risky activity, some sort of extreme sport, and you have to fill in, there's always a waiver, isn't there? Or a disclaimer that you've got to fill in. You're basically saying, I understand that this activity is a little bit nuts, and I might die, and I'm okay with that. That's the point of it, in one of these waivers. Well, imagine every Sunday morning you come to church and there's staff members outside with clipboards, with waiver forms, and you've got to fill it in saying, I acknowledge I might die this morning. That would change things. I understand that approaching God is incredibly dangerous. I am clear that if I make a small mistake in church, such as singing the wrong words in a song, coughing too loudly or falling asleep during the sermon, or if my phone rings, this will likely be fatal for me. And maybe every week there are some casualties. Someone doesn't follow the coffee-making instructions properly. It's too weak. They don't make it. Toby's leading the band, breaks a string. Doesn't make it. It's funny because it's ridiculous. And yet, there's a weird question that we need to ask, which is, why isn't it like that? If it was in Leviticus 8, 9, and 10. Because in Leviticus, they knew that approaching God was incredibly dangerous. The sons of Aaron in this passage, as we read it, they got something wrong. They didn't follow God's instructions properly, and they died. I don't know if you felt a sense of shock as Vicky got to that moment. Suddenly things turned from celebration of God meeting his people to horror. And actually, there's a really mixed message about coming into God's presence all the way through, actually, the whole of the Old Testament, really. On the one hand, God is shown to be good and loving and gracious, and being in relationship with him is the most wonderful thing anyone could have. It's what we're made for. And the people of Israel began to experience that blessing all those thousands of years ago. But as well as God saying to them, come to me, I love you, draw close to me, God was also saying to them, there's a problem. There's a big problem. That means you can't come too close. Because I'm holy, God says, you're sinful, and sinful people and holy God are just not compatible. And we've seen that is the big problem that this book of Leviticus focuses on. How can a sinful people come into the presence of a perfect and holy God? God loves them. He's ready to forgive them and call them into his presence. But there's this problem to overcome. And the message all the way through is sin is serious. It is a problem. It needs to be dealt with somehow. Ed last week mentioned a few things in life that are a little bit like that. Things that are an amazing blessing, but also dangerous if handled in the wrong way. So think about electricity or the fire or the sea. I guess you could say God is the ultimate thing or person in that category. We need God. We can't live or breathe without him. We're so blessed when we come to know him and experience life as his children. We receive so much love, eternal love from him. And yet, every single person in this room and every single person on the planet has this problem of sin, which must be overcome. Otherwise, God's presence will destroy us rather than bless us. I was trying to sort of capture this, and I asked ChatGPT to write me a poem. And after a few attempts, some of them were a bit rubbish at first, but this, I thought, captures it really nicely. Let's see it up on the screen. Fire warms the home, yet left untended, it devours it. Water gives life to the earth, yet in excess, it sweeps it away. Electricity lights the night, but a careless touch brings ruin. So too with God, the fountain and the flame, the power and the light. To know him is life's greatest joy, yet to approach him in sin is to be consumed. Not bad, eh? Actually, it wrote one more line at the end that I'm going to tell you about later. Okay? But it's serious, very, very serious stuff that we're talking about this morning. And in case your instinctive reaction to this is, well, that's a sort of Old Testament view of God. We don't need to think like this about him today. Well, here's a verse from the New Testament. Here is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, which says this. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It is still right to think of God as perfectly holy, totally opposed to sin, a consuming fire which burns up evil, even if that evil is in us. So we need to figure out what's going on in Leviticus, why things were so dangerous for them, and how we can approach God with such confidence and safety today, even though he is the same God. Leviticus puts in place all the things that those Israelites needed 3,500 years ago to have God living with them. I've put on your handout three little pictures because there's three parts to it. There's a holy place, the tabernacle or the tent where God lived amongst them. That's actually in the end of the book of Exodus. Let's see this up on the screen. There's holy place, there's holy sacrifices where various animals are slaughtered, which symbolize different aspects of relating to God. Some were an expression of thanks and enjoying the fellowship with God. But one of the big things symbolized by those sacrifices was the taking away of sin. We saw that last week. The symbolism is really powerful. I deserve to die for my sins, but that death is taken by another. The punishment falls on someone else. And we started to see last week how this really points towards how Jesus can really deal with sin. Not animals, but Jesus being sacrificed. God himself stepping in to take our punishment because he loves us so much. And then this week, in these chapters, we're putting in the final piece. We've got a holy place, holy sacrifices, and then holy priests. And the priest's job was to enact all of this stuff. They were given the job of running the sacrifices, offering them on behalf of God's people, enabling God to live amongst his people. So, in these three chapters, chapter 8, 9, and 10, you get three things, one in each chapter. Chapter 8 is all about the ordination of the priests, the ceremony that sort of inaugurates them in that role. Chapter 9 describes the ministry of the priests. You see them actually doing their job of offering those sacrifices. And it works. We'll see in chapter 9. The sacrifices mean that God comes and meets with his people. Great joy. But then chapter 10, as we saw, is about that disaster, the failure of the priests, where Aaron's sons get it wrong and end up dead. So, a few moments on each of those. just to talk it through. First of all, chapter 8, the ordination of the priests. So flick back to chapter 8 in your Bibles, page 108. Here's how the priests are chosen and installed. First one. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." It really emphasizes that this is all the Lord's instructions. The Lord speaks, the Lord commands. And at the end of this chapter, in verse 36, it says, "Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses." So this is what God knew the Israelites needed at this point. They needed priests. And we saw in verses 2 and 3, everyone is gathered, the entire assembly, the whole nation, such as it was at the time, all of those tribes of Israel gathered outside the tent to witness this. So this was a huge, huge occasion. I was ordained into church ministry in 2010. We've got a picture of that. Here is a sort of above view in St. Paul's Cathedral looking down. It was a pretty big event. I'm in there somewhere. Ed is in there somewhere. We were ordained at the same service. Great big congregation of family and friends. But it was nowhere as big or as important as this momentous ordination for the whole nation of Israel. And actually, Aaron and his sons, they were just the beginning, because all of the priests in the Old Testament were descended from Aaron and his sons. And the tribe they belonged to, the tribe of Levi, was to be the priestly tribe. So all of them were either priests or they were called Levites, which means they were sort of assistants to the priests doing the work in the temple. And it's worth just pausing on something lovely here. There's something amazingly gracious about God's choice of Aaron in particular for this. Aaron was the brother of Moses. You might remember the thing that Aaron is often most famous for, besides being a priest. It's something he got horribly wrong. Just a few chapters ago in the book of Exodus, Aaron had caved in to pressure from the people of Israel who wanted him to build a golden calf as an idol for them to worship. And that incident nearly ruined everything. God was gracious and stayed with the Israelites. And now God is being incredibly kind to Aaron. The guy who led people astray with the golden calf will be the priest who leads people into worship of the one true God. That's amazing forgiveness. Amazing grace on display. So if we whiz through the ordination ceremony, in verses 5 to 9, there's a public washing and a robing and a special outfit. We think it looked something like this. Let's have a look at the picture of the priest. Something like that. Verse 5 says that there's a tunic and a sash and a robe. There's an ephod, which is a bit like an apron. On top of that, there's a sort of golden breast piece. And we know from elsewhere that there were 12 different jewels embedded in that breast piece, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, because the priest was representing the people before the Lord and representing God before the people, doing everything on their behalf. Then in verses 10 to 13, the tent and everything in it is anointed with oil. And then the priests themselves, Aaron and his sons, are anointed with oil. That anointing with oil is symbolic of being set aside for something special, something holy. Then in verse 14 onwards, there's a series of sacrifices. And we won't go into the detail of the sacrifices because they are versions of the sacrifices we've looked at with Ed in the last couple of weeks. So if you want to know the meaning of these different sacrifices, have a listen to our podcast and Ed describing those sacrifices. You can see in verse 14, there's a sin offering. In verse 18, there's a burnt offering. In verse 22, there's an ordination offering. which is actually very similar to the fellowship offering that we saw a couple of weeks ago. But I do want to point this out. The priests themselves needed a sin offering. They're not different from the people. They're just as sinful and just as in need of forgiveness as everybody else was. And we can see that really clearly as this ordination is completed. Let's just read the end of the chapter from verse 30 onwards. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. Moses then said to Aaron and his sons, cook the meat at the entrance to the tent of meeting and eat it there with the bread from the basket of ordination offerings as I was commanded. Aaron and his sons are to eat it. Then burn the rest of the meat and the bread. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for your ordination will last 7 days. What has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires so that you will not die, for that is what I have commanded. So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. You see it there in verse 34. What has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. Speaking to Aaron and his sons, these priests. And it had to be atoned for. Otherwise they would die, in verse 35. So as this is all being set up, there's a sense of it being God's amazing, gracious provision so that sinful people could come to him, but also a sense of risk and precariousness. It could all go horribly wrong, which it will, but at first, everything goes right. Chapter 9 shows the ministry of the priests. Vicky read this through for us. It is... If you sort of find your way through all the detail of the sacrifices, it is an amazing and joyful moment. After their 7-day ordination, the priests are ready for action. They're told to prepare more sacrifices. And again, there's a sin offering and a burnt offering and a fellowship offering and a grain offering. But you can see the hoped-for outcome at the end of verse 4. It says, for today the Lord will appear to you. So the promise is on this day, as the priests begin their ministry, the Israelites would see the Lord. And then verse 5. They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded you to do so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Moses said to Aaron, come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. You can see again that the priests needed to make atonement for themselves, their own sin, as well as the sin of the people. So that's what Aaron does in this chapter. In verse 8, he offers a sin offering for himself. And then in verse 12, a burnt offering for himself, which celebrates being in relationship with God. And only after that is he ready, in verse 15, to bring the offering that was for the people. There's a sin offering and a burnt offering for them, and a grain offering and a fellowship offering for them. And then you get this incredible moment. Verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy. And fell face down. it works. This terrible problem of being too sinful to approach God in his perfect holiness seems to have been overcome. Moses and Aaron actually went unharmed, safe, into the presence of God inside the tent of meeting. And then this fire of God's presence inside the tent sort of bursts out for everyone to see and consumes the burnt offering and the fat portions. And the joy of the people because of what that symbolized is fantastic. It's God sharing a meal with his people, intimate connection and fellowship. It's like God inviting them to his barbecue, something like that. Truly living amongst them in relationship with them. So it worked. So question, why didn't we do that this morning? Why don't we do all that stuff today? Hopefully, it's obvious to you that I'm not a priest, at least not in that Old Testament sense. I'm a Church of England vicar, but I'm not an Old Testament priest, nor is Ed, nor is Tim. Our ministry is very, very different to all of this, and I'm quite glad of that. It's an obvious thing to say as we read through Leviticus, but as you read every verse, your reaction is probably, we don't do this anymore. It's very clear that it's come to an end. It's been replaced. We don't need a descendant of Aaron to enable us to approach God. You didn't have to bring a cow or a goat this morning to be sacrificed. You don't need us to put on special priestly robes and offer sacrifices for you. We're not, as we lead St. Michael's, standing in the gap as go-betweens between you and God or mediators between you and God. That's just not our role. Some people get very confused about this and do think that church leaders have a very special, elevated, mediatory role. And they think, well, I need my priest, my church leader, to sort of be in between me and God because I can't relate directly to God without a priest. And actually, you see that kind of confusion in all sorts of places. Traditional church buildings were even built with a little bit of this in mind. You've seen churches with a kind of holy place at the front where the ordinary people are not supposed to go. And the priest gets to go there because they're especially holy, a bit like the Old Testament priest approaching God. It's not wrong to use the word priest for a church leader because of the way that word, it's too long to go into, but the way the word developed in the English language. But I prefer not to be called a priest because of this confusion. Call me a vicar, a pastor, a minister. Don't get confused with that mediating role of the Old Testament priests. You don't need me to be one of those making sacrifices for you. But why not? Well, we get a clue in chapter 10 as celebration turns to disaster. Chapter 10 shows an aspect of the failure of the priests. Aaron has four sons, and in verse 1, two of them, Nadab and Abihu, do something reckless. They don't follow God's instructions. They think they can just do what they want and just go into God's presence. And it says in verse 1 that they took their censers. It would have looked a little bit like this. I think this is a censer, roughly. They would have put incense and fire in that. And it says that they grabbed one of those and went into the tent and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So they tried to go into God's presence without all of these necessary preparations, without these sacrifices, without following God's instructions. And you can imagine them sort of sauntering in, swinging the incense, thinking, well, we don't really know what they were thinking because it doesn't say. But we can trust that God knew their hearts. Maybe they thought too highly of themselves, taking their newly appointed role as a reason for pride and arrogance. Maybe they thought too little of God, thinking that his commands were a bit silly and didn't matter. Maybe they thought too little of sin. They thought of themselves as basically fine, fine with God without any need for their sin to be dealt with. But in reality, they're sinful just like us. And if they're not protected by the sacrifices that God had prescribed, then God's presence for them was deadly rather than a blessing. Sinful people cannot safely approach a holy God. It's a tragedy, and Moses says in verse 3, they should have expected it. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I'll be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" And the rest of the chapter shows the bodies being taken away, and Aaron in his grief trying to understand what has happened. And then the priestly ministry just resumes, just carries on. Aaron and his family are expected to just get up and carry on. But I think this shows what a dangerous, precarious, potentially fatal job they had all the way through the Old Testament. It shows again how serious sin is. Our sin, my sin, your sin. And I want to say this to everyone today. Many people in our society, when they think about their own death, think to themselves, well, I'm sure God will basically be fine with me. I'm not perfect, but I'm not awful. Isn't that what most people think? Isn't that what maybe you think sometimes? I'm not a murderer. I'm not something terrible. I'm not one of those people out there. I'm not too worried about meeting God. He'll be all right with me. But this tells us, if our sin is not dealt with, we should be worried. God's standards are not just good enough. They are perfection. And none of us, not a single person here, is good enough to go into God's presence. Whether it's the Old Testament tent or heaven itself, face to face with God when we die. That is the problem that every single one of us faces. So we've got to come back to that big question. Why are things so different today? Why no priests and sacrifices? And why are we here gathering this morning, praising God, saying that he's present with us, and we survive? Why? Well, here is why. You do need a priest, but that whole Old Testament priestly system has been replaced by what? By whom? By Jesus. By Jesus. The whole system has been replaced. Maybe you know Jesus is our holy place. We don't need a tabernacle because Jesus is the presence of God amongst us. Maybe you know that Jesus is our holy sacrifice, his life given on the cross for us, replacing all of those animal sacrifices. Did you know that also Jesus is our great high priest? The one and only sacrificing priest that you and I need. The best place to understand all this is the book of Hebrews. And I've put a bunch of verses on the back of your handout that really show us how Jesus replaces and fulfills and completes the ministry that these Old Testament priests could never fully accomplish for us. Jesus brought us into God's presence permanently and safely in a way that those priests never could, actually. So let me read through these verses on the back of the sheet. We haven't got time to talk about them at length. I'll just make a couple of comments. But as we read them, yeah, there's complexity to it. But see if you can just feel the incredible sense of relief that Jesus has done this. So here we go. Top of the sheet, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? So it's making the point. That old system was unsatisfactory, it was risky, it was precarious, and it pointed towards a better priest to come. Next bit from chapter 7, 23 to 27. There have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So Jesus is different. He's not a sinner like every other human being has ever been, like all of those Old Testament priests were. He's perfect. He's holy because he's God as well as human. He lives forever, and he's perfect. Continue on, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, the main point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. In Jesus, we have a priest, the one we truly need. And he's gone into God's presence for us, not into the earthly tent, but into heaven itself, into God's perfect eternal presence. Continue on into chapter 10, 11 onwards. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you remember when Jesus was dying on the cross? He cried out, "It is finished." This is what he meant. Do you remember when the temple curtain tore in two as Jesus died, opening the way to God? Into that holy place where God dwelt. Well, this is what Jesus meant. This one sacrifice of Jesus has taken away our sins forever if we trust in him. So because of Jesus, things have changed incredibly and wonderfully for us. And the last bit I've put on your sheet. This is the life that we now live, if we trust in Jesus. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that he did this for us. He is the reason that we can come to God and receive not death for our sins, but wonderful love and safety and forgiveness forever. The only way we would be in danger coming to God is if we're not trusting Jesus. That remains very dangerous. That remains fatal. We need to trust Jesus. Let me urge you, please don't live your life thinking you can face God without this priestly work of Jesus for you. Come to him. It's done. It's finished. Just receive what he's done. I promised to finish with the end of that ChatGPT poem. I didn't ask it to say anything about Jesus, but it did. Which is fascinating. So here we go. Here's that poem one more time as we finish. Fire warms the home, yet left untended it devours it. Water gives life to the earth, yet in excess it sweeps it away. Electricity lights the night, but a careless touch brings ruin. So too with God, the fountain and the flame, the power and the light. To know him is life's greatest joy, yet to approach him in sin is to be consumed. But in Christ, mercy opens the way and his holiness becomes our home. Let's pray. Father, we praise you so much that you have done everything that it takes to bring forgiveness and eternal life to sinful people like us. Thank you that you were not content to leave us outside your presence so that we might die without you. Thank you that you were not content to leave us to meet you and be destroyed because of our sin. Thank you that your love meant that you reached out to a sinful world that had rebelled against you. That you reach out to every single one of us and you offer us a way. Thank you for all the ways that Leviticus points towards the final perfect way that you have given us in Jesus. We pray that every single one of us would truly receive the sacrificial death, this priestly ministry of Jesus for us, that you might make us safe, safe with you, not just today, but for all of eternity. We thank you so much, Lord, for Jesus. Amen.